this morning. We're going to be thinking of how Daniel can show us how to pray. Daniel shows us how to pray. And we saw there in Daniel chapter 6, which happens probably at a very similar time. It's the same king who's involved in chapter 6 and chapter 9. The first bit of Daniel tells us these stories. The second half of Daniel tells us these visions and these prayers and things. And so that you have to try and sort of mix where, to see where the two link. And so both of these stories happen in the reign of King Darius, who's this king of Persia. And so Daniel's quite an old man at this point, probably in his 80s or something like that. And Daniel is a man of prayer. And so in that story of Daniel chapter 6, say the well-known one I'm sure you'll know, is gives us this story of Daniel and these other men who go and tell the king to make this law. And so he changes this law, which can't then be changed again. And he's made this law that no one must pray to him. And yet what were we told about Daniel in Daniel chapter 6? That when Daniel heard, he went home. And his upper room with the windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. I don't think in all the times I've read the story of Daniel, I've picked up on that little phrase. He prayed three times a day, as was his custom since the early days. Daniel had been taught to pray, presumably by his parents, or someone like that, and he'd become disciplined in doing it from the very first time. We meet Daniel at the beginning of this book, and he's probably a teenager. And we do read of him praying then. A little while later, when Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, he and his friends meet and pray. So from his earliest years, Daniel's been a man of prayer. And so he does. Even when he gets in trouble, even when there's a law against it, he's thrown into the lion's den, as you know, in the story. And the king just has this hope. May your God whom you serve deliver you. That's the king's hope, the king's prayer, almost, to a God he doesn't know much about, it seems. And of course, God does keep Daniel safe there in that lion's den. Then if you head to Daniel chapter 12, which is where we are then today, what do we find here in these first two verses? That Daniel is there, Darius is king, we're told in the first verse. Verse 2, I understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make request by prayer. And so Daniel has been in this habit of praying. When do you pray? Maybe we're in the habit of praying before we eat. That's good, to give thanks for our food. What about a bit more than that? A bit longer prayer than that? Praying for other things that matter to us as well. Daniel was in the habit of doing it perhaps first thing in the morning. That could be a good time to begin when you're freshly awake before, you know, you've checked the phone and before everything else, the madness of the day is beginning, just to pause and pray. With Daniel's three times a day, maybe he prayed last thing as well before bed. And again, that might be a helpful thing to do, to think through the things of the day. Maybe if there's things that you're anxious about for the day, the following day, to bring these things before. And Daniel prayed once sometime in the middle as well. And he was praying for it then too. And then when he thought about things, whether it was an additional time of prayer or whether it fitted in to that pattern he had already, Daniel's been reading the Bible. Do you see that in verse 2? I understood by the books. What books? He's referring to the Bible, which for him was a collection of books, or a collection of scrolls, the word would be really. He had these collection of scrolls that they had. They hadn't been nicely printed on flat paper yet and bound into a book like we've got. They would have been on scrolls of paper. And he'd been reading the books. And he'd been reading of Jeremiah the prophet and those promises God had made that the exile would last, see the end of verse 2, 70 years. Now Daniel has literally been ticking those off. He's probably been in exile 68, 69. It's the first year of Darius's reign, so it's something in that region. Those years, he's been reading his Bible, he's been praying. And so he comes to pray about this in particular. But as Daniel teaches us to pray, as we're looking this morning, hopefully that's a good place to start for us. If we who are Christians were going to give any advice as you headed to university, what would it be? Would it be to pray and to read the Bible? Daniel started doing it when he went off, and he went all the way to Babylon. And he made it his habit to pray and to read God's word. From his early days all the way through to his 80s, he's still doing it. So it's not just some advice for any, it's for advice for all of us, isn't it? Whether we're heading off somewhere new like Daniel or like any, or whether we're in our 80s ourselves. Are we following those same disciplines, those same sensible things that Daniel did that will help us in our relationship with God? Him speaking to us in prayer, him speaking to us through his word, and us speaking to him through prayer. And by those, we'll find actually here with Daniel, there's a little bit of a conversation really that develop in that relationship with God. Well, let's carry on reading a little bit more later. Here, as I said already, Daniel shows us how to pray. He shows us in chapter 6 and a bit in this passage we've just looked at of his diligence in praying 3 times a day since his early days, since he was a boy, since he was a teenager. He's learnt to pray. And then we see here in chapter 9 this Bible-based prayer. We have some of them in the Bible. These records of God's men and women who've written down for us something of their prayer. So it's something interesting, isn't it? Because it's a personal prayer that Daniel has. And then inspired by the Holy Spirit compels him to write it down so that people would know what God's prophets were doing, that they were praying these things, but that it might be there for our instruction as well, to help us to learn from this godly man who's been having this relationship with God through his long life, that he might teach us to pray. And in this prayer, we see this attitude of it being Bible-based, we might say. And so he begins in verse 4, "O great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him." This prayer is all founded on that God's the one who keeps his covenant promises. These solemn promises that God makes, an oath, that God says these things. And he's told us many times in his word that he doesn't, that he will keep his word. And so Daniel trusts in God, the God who keeps his covenant. And that becomes the foundation then for Daniel's prayer in this. And with that, he's thinking about this promise. Daniel's thinking about this promise. It's not impossible that Daniel had heard Jeremiah the prophet when he was very young. Maybe in his childhood years, the two would have overlapped their time scales at least. And they both were in Jerusalem, we know, from what we can read of both of their stories. So it is possible that Daniel had heard Jeremiah preaching when he was a little boy. Either way, that was recorded then in the Bible in these scrolls. And Daniel's been reading it. And in Jeremiah chapter 25, God has said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will send you away into Babylon." And then he carries on. "And this land," verse 11, "shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. And when it comes to pass, when the 70 years are completed, I'll punish the king of Babylon as well." A little bit more in Jeremiah 29 and in verse 10. God says this to Jeremiah, "Thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you, and I will cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts I think of you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You will call on me and pray to me, and I will listen. And Daniel does it, doesn't he? He's there ticking off those lists in his calendar, or as his birthdays go past, and he's aware that the time is nearly there. God has said it would happen, that they'd be in exile for 70 years, and he would bring them back. And he said that God's people would call on him, and he would listen. As Daniel starts doing that, he starts putting the Bible into action. He uses the Bible then as a fuel for his prayers. God has said it. It's soon going to happen. God has said he's going to call us to pray. And so Daniel begins to pray. Whether he got others to join in, it's not specified here. That he's mentioned him back in chapter 2 of him asking other people to pray as well for these things. So there, it's good for us to think about, isn't it? About using God's promises in prayer. And we can do the same thing, can't we? Think of some of those wonderful promises we have in the Bible and turn them then into prayer. Anyone want to read this for me? Felicity, you go for this first one. I've got about five.
Come to me, all that you labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
So we can read that in the Bible. And that should be fuel for our prayer, shouldn't it? If we're feeling heavily laden, if we're feeling we've got a guilty conscience, if we're troubled by things, we can come and we can say, God, you've said this. You said come to you. And now I'm coming. So please, keep your promise. What about another promise? Another volunteer? Teresa, Banky, go for it.
For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And of a sound mind.
1 Timothy 1:7. Great. And again, there's another. You might not actually say that's quite a promise. That's just in some teaching, isn't it? That Paul's instructing Timothy. But we can say, look here, God has said he's given us his spirit. And a spirit that we wouldn't be afraid. And we could look at that promise and say, Lord, I need more love. I need a sound mind. I'm struggling with this. I'm being led astray by that. We can pray for his Holy Spirit that he's promised to give. We can turn those promises into prayers. Third one. Another volunteer.
All right.
That's just probably half the verse there, but just a simple thing. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. What a wonderful little promise, about 10 words, isn't it? Encouraging us. And we can again come to God and hold on to these promises, use them in our prayers. What about this one here? A tiny bit longer. Elliot, do you want to go for it? Great. And there we go. Another great promise, isn't it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. When we're needing guidance, when we're struggling to know the way ahead, perhaps when our heart, that's not always right, is thinking this is the thing to do, we can pray. Trust the Lord. We can come to him and seek him. We can use these promises as fuel for our prayers. With that, we have to be a little bit careful. There can sometimes be a little bit of tendency to pluck things out the Bible, like these promises, and they are rich, and should be memory verses we know, and so on. But we have to be careful as well we don't misuse promises that are there in the Bible. So what about this one, for instance? One more volunteer. John?
Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do.
So there we've got a promise. Whatever you ask in my name, now we could cut it off there, that I will do, and say, well, that means I could ask for anything. I've done not any work all year, but I'm going to pray that I'm going to get 10 A stars. And God said he'll do it, hasn't he? Or I'm going to pray, and whatever you ask in my name, well, I'm going to ask for a Ferrari. And God has promised he'll do it. So there is a note of caution that sometimes perhaps we might be tempted to take a promise and not really use it like God wants us to. And if you carried on in that verse, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, might give us a little more clues. So what would God be glorified if he does give me a Ferrari? Or would that just be about me and my greed? Would that do nothing for God's glory? So sometimes we have to think a little more carefully, not take things out of context, and be a little bit careful how we're asking, that we're making sure we're thinking about the whole of God's word as well. And so we don't just have these little promises in that sense of just using a little verse here or there. Actually, we can read God's word, and everything we read in it gives us things to pray about, doesn't it? So we're not just going to select random little bits from the Bible, but actually, as we read God's word, a bit like we seem to think Daniel's probably doing, we can come across all sorts of things that help us in our prayers. That's kind of what we do quite a bit on a Thursday in our Bible study. We spend a bit of time reading a passage and trying to understand it. We're doing a John chapter 13 at the minute. And then we say, right, what should we pray from this? What's it teaching us to pray about? What are the things that matter to God? What's God speaking to us so that we might ask him about that? That he's been talking about it. And so we have to be thoughtful in that. The other caution, perhaps sometimes to be careful of, is with the Old Testament. The Old Testament is different. We'll see that here in Daniel's prayer that he makes and the promises he's referring to. And we have to try and make sure we're not just, because we don't live in the Old Testament. Daniel's praying about Old Testament Israel. We don't live there. And so we need to pray about those things, and we can think about those things, but we have to think about them in the context of the New Testament. And actually, that's a bit what we're doing on Sunday evenings. We're looking at the Psalms, which are prayers. We're trying to understand what they mean in the Old Testament and how then they're fulfilled in Jesus, which might change slightly then how we're going to pray. But we have there these promises of God's word, every word that he gives us. And we can stand on it as God speaks to us. We can speak to him then in prayer as well. Well, let's pause and do just that. And so, carrying on then, looking at some of those words then. We can think here in Daniel's prayer of four ingredients we're going to look at briefly. Four ingredients for prayer. The first one is praising God. Daniel remembers who he's talking to. We talk to people differently, don't we? You youngsters, you children, you talk to your friend at school in one way, but you talk to your mum and dad in a slightly different way. And you definitely talk to your head teacher a different way, don't you? We use different language because we have a different relationship with those different people. Our friend, he's our mate. But the head teacher, well, he's a bit different. He's not our mate, is he? We're going to talk to the head teacher a bit differently. And Daniel here in his prayer, verse 4, a great and awesome God. Daniel is solemn. He's respectful. He's full of wonder and worship. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you. Verse 9, to our Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. He thinks about what God is like. And there's these words that keep coming up in this prayer. You could look through it and try and see the similarities, the bits that keep repeating. Daniel mentions that God is righteous at least three times. He mentions that God is merciful three times. He mentions God's forgiveness twice. He keeps coming back to these facts, these characteristics of what God is like. He comes to the God who's right, always right, perfect and righteous in all of his ways, the one who's merciful. And that's an encouragement then, isn't it, for Daniel to pray. He comes and he asks, verse 18, O my God, incline your ear and hear. And as well as that, it's personal. Daniel isn't just praying to the God up there in heaven. He keeps saying, O our God, verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Verse 17, now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant. O my God, verse 18. It sad, isn't it? That's often used as a swear word. But here Daniel's really meaning it. Oh my God, it's personal. He comes to the God he loves. And he comes knowing there's a welcome. Back in verse 4, O Lord, grace and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and those who keep his commandments. And Daniel comes to pray because he loves God. And he knows God will listen to him as he prays. In the New Testament, we've got even more to find out about that, haven't we? Jesus told his disciples they could pray, Our Father in heaven. We can pray, Our Father in heaven. Perhaps in a way that Daniel might not have thought yet. But Daniel does know he can come to this God who wants him to pray. And he's comes knowing he's welcome. So we see those ingredients there. The first one, one of praising God, one of adoring him, of loving God, thinking about how great God is. That's important for us to think about. The story is once told of an American vice president who bumped into somebody in the corridor and frog marched him into his office and started going on and on and on. And as he spoke, he wrote on a piece of paper, gave it to his secretary, and the secretary went out and then came back in. And then he wrapped up the conversation and said, and he left the room. And the journalist went and got the piece of paper out of the bin. And on it was written, Who on earth am I talking to? And the vice president had just started this speech and he had not the foggiest idea who he was talking to. And the secretary had written on the back his name. We can sometimes be the same, perhaps. Maybe we could bulldoze our way a little bit into praying and not thinking about who we're praying to. So that's important. Probably a first step for us, praising God, adoring him. Second ingredient, and this is a big one in Daniel's prayer, is confessing sin. It comes up loads and loads of times. Verse 5, we've sinned, we've committed iniquity. And verse 8, we've sinned against you. And verse 9, we've rebelled against him, we've not obeyed his commandments, walked in his laws, verse 9. And so on, you could find a dozen phrases of it as you look through. Daniel comes to confess sin. There's two things in particular. There's the wrong we've done that keeps coming up. We've departed from your precepts and laws. End of verse 5. Verse 15, we've sinned, we've done wickedly before you. There's the things we've done wrong. Another thing Daniel also thinks of, and that we haven't listened. Verse 6, neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets. We've not listened. Verse 10, we've not obeyed the voice of the Lord. Now verse 14, we've not obeyed your voice. It keeps coming up. Here Daniel confesses his sin. In the summary then, in verse 20, Daniel finishes off, while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. Daniel comes to pray knowing he's a sinner too, and so he prays about his sin, and he prays as well for the sin of the people. But that first step is very important, isn't it? We have to pray and confess our sin. Remember that parable that Jesus told of the tax collector who was there in the temple, and what did he do? He prayed, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Or Paul, who wrote in one of his letters, Christ died for sinners, of whom I am the worst. What a wretched man I am. Who can deliver me from this? Thanks be to God. It is important for us to confess our sin. Daniel also prays for others. He acknowledges the nation's sins. It's not that Daniel could pray and somebody else could be forgiven. We know that, don't we, in the Bible, that we can't pray and somebody else is going to be forgiven by God. They need to pray for themselves. But in a corporate sense as well, Daniel prays for his nation. And we too can pray, not just for ourselves, but for us as a group. And we often pray, don't we, for us as a church, because we identify with each other. We're together in this. And our lives are sort of tied together, aren't they? So we pray together We might pray as citizens of the UK for our land and our people who are here as we pray about these things. With that confession, Daniel also has another bit to it, that God's punishment is deserved. That's why they're in exile, isn't it? So it makes sense that Daniel reflects upon that. Why are we here in exile? We're here because we deserve it. And he makes this point several times, that God is righteous in the things that he has done. Verse 7, to us is shame of face, and we're in these countries which you've driven us to because of our unfaithfulness. So he knows the blame is ours, the blame is the people because of their sin, and God has done right in bringing disaster upon them. And again, that's a phrase that keeps coming up. And Daniel says, we're ashamed. To us is shame of face. We're ashamed because of what we've done. And you are the one who's done right in everything that you've done. God is the righteous one. And still it is deserved, he says. Verse 13, this disaster's come upon us, and yet we've still not prayed to the Lord our God. Therefore God has kept the disaster in mind, for the Lord is righteous. And as we think about those things, those ingredients for prayer, it's important just to think, actually, those are the vital ingredients, we could say, for our first prayer. The first and most important prayer we pray is when we become a Christian. And when we first come and ask God, we come with those ingredients, remembering who he is, remembering that he's holy and he's righteous. We come confessing our sin. We come realizing that we deserve his punishment. Those are ingredients, aren't they, in how we become a Christian and how we first begin to pray to God. Think of the thief on the cross. He turns to the other one who's still insulting Jesus and says, "Do you not fear God, for we are being punished justly as our sins deserve. But this man," pointing to Jesus, "this man has done nothing wrong." There, that thief on the cross, what's he doing? He's acknowledging that Jesus is righteous, he's holy, he's perfect. He's acknowledging his sins and the punishment that it should have. That's what the man on the cross is doing, isn't he? As he speaks to Jesus, as he prays. And then he comes asking Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And so it's such a vital thing here as we apply these bits here in this prayer. It's not just an Old Testament thing. It's here for us. It's how we become a Christian. We come and trust in him. We come confessing our sins, confessing our unworthiness. We come feeling ashamed of the things we've done. And we know we deserve God's punishment. Thirdly then, we see Daniel trusting and thanking God. In all honesty, this forms quite a small bit of his prayer. We'll come back to that in a moment. In verse 15, Daniel prays, "O Lord, our God, who brought your people up out of Egypt with a mighty hand." Daniel trusts in God's mercy. And Daniel thanks God for rescuing the people from Egypt. And implied in that is a hope that God might do something like that again. Verse 15, just as he rescued the people from Egypt, now they're in Babylon. Daniel is hoping and praying there'll be another rescue, that God will rescue his people from Babylon, perhaps in the same sort of way. And so Daniel prays in that kind of way, trusting in God's mercy. Again, that word that keeps coming up. For us, in the New Testament, so you have to be a little bit careful from old to new. For us in the New Testament, we know of God's great rescue, like we're thinking on Boys Brigade Camp. These rescues in the Old Testament were just pictures of the great rescue God would do through Jesus. And so as we pray, perhaps as we pray for the first time and confess our sins and come to God, asking him, we come trusting in the great rescue that Jesus has done. Daniel finishes his prayer in verse 19. "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act." Actually, we could pray the same things, couldn't we? when we come to God for the first time? Lord, forgive. Lord, hear. Lord, because of Jesus, because of your rescue, because of those promises we've been thinking of already, we can say, Lord, I come to you, I'm putting my faith in you, please forgive my sins. I know I deserve your punishment, but Lord, because of your rich mercy, Lord, to you belongs mercy and forgiveness. Verse 9. As we come and pray, we thought about how we pray when we become a Christian. But as a Christian, we keep coming back to God in the same way. It's not just a prayer we pray once, asking God for forgiveness and confessing our sins. It's a prayer we pray, well, maybe with Daniel, 3 times a day. It's a prayer we have to keep repeating as we keep sinning, and we have to keep coming back to God. And we come with thankfulness as well, remembering his great rescue. Lastly then, there's the requests. Here in the prayer of Daniel, he comes with his requests. And they're there, all about this exile that's hopefully about to come to an end, and God's promised it will soon be over. And so Daniel prays, particularly towards the end of this prayer, verse 16, Lord, according to your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away. Daniel prays, Lord, you said it was 70 years, it's nearly over, please. In your righteousness, have mercy on us now. Turn your anger away. He knows we don't deserve it, but it's here because of your great mercy. He goes into that a bit more in verse 18. Open your eyes and see our desolation. See this city. We don't present our supplications, our requests, because of our righteousness, but because of your mercy. He asks, Lord, please intervene here as we're in Babylon. Not because we deserve it. Not because we're righteous. But because you're merciful. Lord, shine your face upon us. Verse 17, as we looked already in verse 18. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and act. Daniel's persuasive in his words too. He keeps using this word, your. It's your city. It's your mountain. It's your people. It's your temple. He prays in a persuasive way. Lord, this matters to your name and your glory. You need to do this. You need to keep this promise and bring us back. And it brings up to this crescendo of seeking God and asking for him to come and act, that the time is right for him to fulfill that promise. Again, that might be one of those things that we have to use a little bit with caution, because we're not going to pray in quite the same way for your city, London, and your people, the English. You know, it's not quite like that anymore, is it? That's an Old Testament thing. Of course, those promises were fulfilled, weren't they, by God. Those things Daniel prayed, God would answer in ways perhaps Daniel didn't imagine. For God would send his son to the city of Jerusalem and to the people. And Jesus would go to the temple, he would cast the people out, wouldn't he? And he'd go to the mountain, he would go just outside Jerusalem to that hill, and he would die on that cross. And there on the cross, the temple curtain would be ripped in two. And Jesus does all of those things in those places that Daniel talked about, to throw the gates far wider than Daniel perhaps imagined. And so Jesus encourages us to pray in the same way, though, in the Lord's Prayer. We pray for his name. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for thine be the glory, the power and the kingdom. We pray in a similar way, but helped by the Lord Jesus to see it in a slightly different way, that we're praying for the fulfillment of those New Testament things, of that gospel that's thrown far and wide, for the gates are open for all to come. And so we pray for that work of God's gospel, his kingdom, his glory, through his church that he's making right around the world. Sometimes people use this little abbreviation ACTS being helpful for prayer. I think we see it here in Daniel. Adoration. A. C. Confession. T. Thanksgiving. S. For supplication. Or request, perhaps a more normal word, but anyway. And here we see those ingredients that Daniel uses in his prayer. Perhaps sometimes they're mixed in different amounts. Daniel's prayer here at the end of exile is one a lot about confession. And so that makes up a big part of it here. But we still see the same ingredients. And whether we're coming to God for the first time, praying to him and asking for his forgiveness, or whether we're coming to God again and again as Christians in prayer, we need that same help, don't we? To follow those same ingredients, praising God, adoring him, confessing our sins, knowing we deserve nothing from him but his punishment, but being thankful for his rescue, and then bringing our requests in accordance with his word, in accordance with his promises, and as Jesus himself taught us to pray. So there we have recorded for us this prayer of Daniel, as Daniel shows us how to pray. And hopefully there'll be lessons for us to turn ourselves into prayer as God speaks to us through his word, and as we speak to him in prayer, we hope that he will be shaping us and changing us to make us men and women and children, young people of prayer. So let's come and sing our last hymn together. This morning.